Matthew chapter 5. Now seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Disciples mean learners, and they wanted to learn from Jesus, and that's what made them disciples. And a lot of Christians are not disciples because they're not interested in learning about Jesus, and they're certainly not interested in following him. Verse 2, and he began speaking and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you are blessed if you know that you don't have what it takes. 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you mourn over your sin? Do you hate your sin? If you do, that's evidence that you're saved, and someday you won't mourn over your sin anymore because they'll be gone. 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just because you have strength doesn't mean you need to flex your muscle and prove it. 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there it is again. If you love Jesus and you love the Word and you wish you lived it better, that's a sign you're saved. And someday you will live it, and you will be satisfied. 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is wickedness indeed to be forgiven by God, and then not to forgive others. To be shown so much mercy through Jesus Christ as a Christian and then hold a grudge against others. And God can reverse salvation, and he can reverse mercy and forgiveness if one does that. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the more pure you are, the less you sin, the more you see God in everything that happens. It's amazing where you see the footprints and the fingerprints of God when you are walking closely with him. 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And this is talking about people who share the gospel of Jesus Christ in an attempt to reconcile people to God through the Savior, making peace between God and man by sharing the gospel. 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's no fun being persecuted in any way because of your faith in Jesus Christ, but it's evidence that you're saved. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And there is something that almost seems contradictory. When you are being persecuted and you know you're being persecuted wrongly simply because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're following the Word of God, there is a measure of joy that goes along with that that is hard to explain unless you've experienced it. And so Jesus says, rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It lets you know that your faith is real. When you're willing to suffer persecution, it proves to you that your faith is real, and therefore your heaven is your destiny. And it's just an honor for a Christian to suffer for Jesus' sake. Not that we go out and look for it. We don't. You don't have to. If you live for Jesus in this fallen world and take a stand for the Word of God, trouble is going to come to you. But you can rejoice when it happens, as Jesus says. 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then on good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. If you lose your sanctification, if you quit living for Jesus, you're useless to Jesus. And you're useless to people as far as leading them to Christ. 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. In other words, live for Jesus, speak the word, live the word, and you're like a spiritual beacon, a spiritual spotlight shining on the souls of men. 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yeah, you might get in trouble for proclaiming the Word of God and living for Jesus and living the Word of God, but that's how your light shines in this sin-darkened world. And whether people receive your light or run from it or hate you because of it, it still glorifies God because you're allowing it to shine and you're proclaiming Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him. 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus doesn't believe in lawlessness or in sinfulness. He doesn't promote that. 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one mark will pass from the law until it all be fulfilled. And the law was fulfilled perfectly in Christ. But the moral law is not going away for us either. We're not saved by keeping the moral law, and yet they are the standards by which we are to live. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do likewise shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, teach the word of God, live the word of God, and God will call you great. Regardless of what people may think or what people may say, God will call you great. And that's really the only important thing. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And that probably shocked a lot of people because everybody thought that they were righteous, that the scribes and the Pharisees were the pinnacle of righteousness. They were not. They were the pinnacle of religiousness, but they were not godly. So what they did was not enough to get them into heaven, and it wasn't the standard by which people should try to attain, because it's not going to do you any good if you do. 21, you have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And what this is saying is that God's not just concerned about sinful actions. He's concerned about sinful attitudes from which those actions stem. You got to take care of the attitudes, the thoughts that will give birth to these actions, because the thoughts themselves are sinful as well. 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And just simply put, you can't worship God if there's unconfessed sin in your life. And that would include sins against your fellow man. You take care of that. Confess all known sins, anything that you've done to hurt others or offend others, and then come and worship God, and he'll accept your worship. 25, reconcile with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, this is true on the human level. You try to settle out of court if you've done something to hurt somebody else, because you're less likely to pay a stiff fine or whatever the case may be. But it also applies to our relationship with God. Take care of business before you die, because, notice verse 26, truly I say to you, you will by no means come out of there until you have paid the last penny. In other words, you're going to hell if you don't get right with God before you die. So reconcile with God through Jesus Christ before you get to that point, or you're never getting out of hell. 27. You have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. And that would be sexual sin with anyone other than your husband or your wife if you are married. 28. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And there's the attitude behind the action. Again, that is sin as well. 29. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. For it is profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. And Jesus is not advocating cutting off your right hand or gouging out your right eye in order to avoid sin. But the principle is this: get rid of anything and everything in your life that is causing you to sin. These things that you cannot handle, get away from them or get them out of your life at all costs, even if they are doing you some good. The good that they do you is not worth the bad, the sin that they entice you to commit. So take your losses, get rid of the good that goes along with it, if that's the only way you can avoid the sin that they cause. 31. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And God did allow for divorce in Old Testament times, not for frivolous reasons, but he did allow for divorce. Moses commanded people to give a note or writing of divorce if that's what it came down to. But notice what Jesus says in 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So unfaithfulness in marriage, unfaithfulness to the marriage vow is a reason for divorce, is a legitimate reason for divorce. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not swear falsely, but shall fulfill your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes mean yes, and no mean no. For whatever is more than these comes from the evil one. In other words, don't run around swearing that you're telling the truth, putting your hand upon the Bible and swearing to God that you're telling the truth. Just have the type of personality, have the type of godly reputation for honesty that people can trust. Be a man or a woman of your word, so that people, when they hear you say, I did this or I believe that, they believe you. And you don't have to swear. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that law was given by God. And it was not meant to promote vengeance or vigilantism. It was intended by God to promote just punishment, that the punishment would not exceed the crime or be less than the crime deserved. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other as well. And if anyone sues you in a court of law and takes away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who would borrow from you, do not turn away. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't fight over the things of this world. They're not worth it, okay? Just let them have it. It's not worth it. Your focus as a Christian should be on Jesus, should be on heaven, should it be on the Word of God, should be on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and living for Jesus, not the things of this world. They're not that big of a deal. Just don't fight over them. Don't argue over them. Let God handle them. He'll take care of you if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's not true. God never said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The religious rulers taught that, but God never taught that in His word. So they were believing a lie. Jesus is going to straighten them out in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, just because somebody is bad to you doesn't mean that you have the right to be bad to them. Some people say, well, I treat others the way they treat me. Well, that's not good enough. Treat people the way God treats people, with kindness, with grace, undeserving grace, undeserving kindness. And He says in verse 45 that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is kind to all people, whether they obey Him, whether they care about Him, whether they believe in Him or not. And so you be the same way. And He continues in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors were the miserable, sinful lowlifes of the world. I mean, if that's your standard, you're going to treat others the way they treat you. Well, congratulations, you've made it up to the level of the most despicable sinners on earth in that day, the tax collectors. That's not good enough. 47, and if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Be kind, be friendly to people, even if they're not friendly to you back. Just don't let that bother you. Be nice, be friendly, be cordial to them. Not because they deserve it, because maybe they don't, but because that's the way God wants you to be. 48, therefore be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And there's the key. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let God be your standard, not people. Let God be your standard. Let Jesus be your standard. Look to Jesus as the model of how to behave in this world, and God will be pleased with you.